To begin, I want to let you know that Miss Karen sends her greetings from the other side of the globe. And in the next few days, they'll be starting their trek home. And they look forward, she especially looks forward to seeing you again. And if you could continue to keep her and Pastor Damien both in your prayers over the next few days, I know they would greatly appreciate it. Now, before we get started, we have a couple of announcements. This week, tomorrow night, a matter of fact, is our Home Builders. It will be the third session, Esteeming Your Husband Better Than Yourself. And Miss Laurel Key will be teaching that session. And it will be in the portables at 7 o'clock. And there's no child care provided, but all are welcome to come. ISI, as iron sharpens iron, this ministry, the sign-ups for the next session have begun. So you can see Miss Linda out at the table or in the fellowship hall on Sunday mornings. There will be sign-ups there as well. And Selah is a new thing that we're beginning, and I just would like to read to you what it is. And if it is something you're interested in, they will have little flyers that look like this out on the table where Miss Linda stands. Feel free to pick one up. It says, Selah, to pause with the intent of meditation. Dear sisters, often during my devotional time, the Lord will put on my heart an insight or a thought that I feel is also meant for others. At times, these reflections are encouraging words, while others are practical life lessons. My desire is to be able to share them with the women in our fellowship who would be interested in reading them. If you would like to receive these occasional, as the Lord leads, email Selahs, please send me your email address with Selah in the subject line. I will not share your email address with anyone, and all Selahs will be sent BCC to ensure your privacy. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you, Karen. And so if that's something you're interested in, you can pick that up at the back table. Okay, this morning we are going to be looking at the letter written to the church of Thyatira. And it's the fourth of our series that we're going through. Now, we want to remember again, as we're reading these letters, the three ways we can read them. Now, remember, they were written to actual, literal churches, and we can also read them, as some of the conservative Christian commentators say, that we can look at them as eras of church history written in chronological order. That's another way we can study these letters. And, of course, and one of the most important, is we can read them as letters written to us personally. They have personal application to us today, as we have learned over the last few weeks in our homework. Now, the first church, you remember, we studied was Ephesus. And that's where we were exhorted to get back to our first love, that love relationship with Jesus. The second we studied was Smyrna, where Jesus told us that persecution will be our portion as believers. And he commanded us not to fear, and that he encouraged us by promising that he will give us that crown of life if we remain faithful to death. Last week was the third letter, and that was written to the church of Pergamos, where Jesus warned us about compromise, and we were reminded again how serious sin is and how the Lord will take that two-edged sword and work it out of our lives. And today we're going to talk about corruption, the corrupt church of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is seated on the Lysias River, and it's approximately 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, so it's a little bit more inland. We've gradually moved away from the water. It was the smallest of the seven cities mentioned in the seven letters. And it really had nothing to offer as far as its landscape or beauty or anything like that. In fact, let's look at those. We have three little slides to show you of it. The archaeological remains of ancient Thyatira are located within a fenced-off city block at the heart of Akasar. And see, it now has all those beautiful apartment buildings around it. In the ancient ruins, inscriptions have been found relating to Thyatira's Guild of Dyers. More guilds are found here than any other contemporary city in the Roman province of Asia. Remains of a portico, which is a covered porch leading to the entrance of a building. The arches probably date to the 4th century A.D., and that's what remains of Thyatira today. So in this city was founded on trade. It was on a major thoroughfare in the Roman Empire. And the different trades that they've found were, they've had bakers, bronze smiths, wool workers, potters, linen weavers, tanners. These were all very active in the city. And their Thyatira was probably most well known for the royal purple cloth that it produced. And they were able to produce this unique shade of purple by crushing this madder plant, which was local to that area, that region. And you remember reading about Lydia, one of Paul's converts to Christianity, and she was a seller of purple. She was from Thyatira. Now, historical records show that Thyatira was home to several powerful trade guilds. And a trade guild is similar to a union of today. And members of these trade guilds were required to pay allegiance to one or more of these patron gods of not only their guild, but of the city. There was Terimnos and the Roman Caesar were both considered to be sons of God, meaning sons of Zeus. And we learned about Zeus last week, that he was kind of considered the king of the gods or the god of the gods. Well, they worshiped this Terimnos, and the Roman Caesar is kind of his son. And to be a member of one of these guilds, you were also required to participate in these guild banquets. And these banquets, all the meat and wine served there were sacrificed to gods, to false gods, and everyone that attended knew that. It wasn't a secret. It was their way of worshiping these false gods. And the Christians in Thyatira who did not belong to one of these guilds were faced with a lot of challenges. You know, here they believe in Jesus, but now they're having to eat this meat sacrificed to gods. And this corruption made a lot of confusion in their church. And now, wanting to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, and these believers that he's writing to, they're doing good things. But you could see the struggle between providing for their family and that they might lose their occupation, and then staying true to God's word. Now, the scripture tells us there's no way to have this harmony between serving the world and doing what it tells us to do and serving the Lord and obeying what God's word tells us to do. In Matthew, the Lord tells us no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So they're trying to serve God and mammon in this church of Thyatira. Nevertheless, we're going to be introduced to Jezebel. And Jezebel, her teaching was that, yes, you can mix God and mammon. Now, she didn't say it that way, but she will learn that she has these seductive words. And her teaching was that, yes, you can do both. You can serve the Lord and you can serve mammon. And so we're going to learn, last week we learned about compromise, and now we're going to see what unchecked compromise does. In the body of Christ, and Thyatira is an example of that. And so just as a lesson right off the bat, it's a testimony to the power of the compromise. The compromise, we don't necessarily see it as a danger in its full form, but it's not until it develops into full-blown corruption that it's dangerous to us. And that's why the Lord told us last week to stay away from compromise. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at our section of scripture this morning, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Excuse me. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, they are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now in verse 18, and to the angel or the pastor of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. These things says the Son of God. Now we know that that names are important to the Lord. They signify something. They mean something. And just like we've learned in the last three letters we've covered, how the Lord introduces himself at the beginning of the letter is very significant to the message that he's getting ready to proclaim to that church. We learned in the letter to Ephesus, the Lord calls himself the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And then through that, he was saying, I am qualified to remove your lampstand if necessary. In the letter to Smyrna, he called himself the one who was dead and came to life. And he was proclaiming that I have conquered death. And he was encouraging them by saying, I have conquered even the death that you're going to face through persecution. And last week in the letter to Pergamos, he called himself he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And we learned that he's going to use that sword to discern truth from lie in our lives. Now in this letter, he introduces himself as the Son of God. And it's the only time in the book of Revelation that that phrase is used, the Son of God. Now this is significant because as we talked about quickly earlier, that the church is, they're compromised. And now they're corrupt and they're confused. And, you know, they're working in these trades, they're participating in these festivities, which is just worship of paganism. And they're also going to church and they're serving and they're learning about the Lord and they're talking about the Lord. And the fact that he calls himself the Son of God, when he says that, remember that they were worshiping as a whole city worshiped those two, that Tyrannos and the Roman Caesar. Everybody worshiped these two sons, little g God. And so when he comes in and says, I am the Son of God, he's basically saying, everything you're doing is false. Those two gentlemen, or that Tyrannos and then the Roman Caesar, they are not sons of God, little g. And so he is, he's stating that he has the authority. He has the authority of God to speak into their lives. And so he's basically saying, listen, because I'm going to speak truth. I am the Son of God. Now, still in verse 18, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, fire is always looked at as a purifying agent in Scripture. And when he uses it here, the eyes like a flame of fire, most of the commentators agree that he was speaking of the fact that the Lord could see right to the heart. And we see within the passage that the Lord does look at the heart, to divide the heart. And so here he's taking those eyes, those purifying eyes, right into our hearts, past the facade, and he's going to call a spade is what he's going to do. And his feet like fine brass. Now brass is a metal that is symbolic of God's judgment. And so they feel that he's going to take these eyes of fire, he's going to look inside of our hearts, and then if it needs to be judged, if there's no repentance, and then quickly, swiftly following is the foot of fine brass where judgment will come. Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, they are more than the first. Now it begins again with those two words that we just loved, the I know, that encouraging phrase that Jesus tells us, I know, I see it all. Nothing gets by me. I see every minute detail of every situation you're in, the good and the bad. And he commends his church. He sees their works, their love, their service, their faith, their patience. And he even notes that their works have increased. So they have grown in that area. And as important as these works and love and service and faith and patience are to us, to the body of Christ, and especially to the Lord, the Lord is still concerned about holiness, and that's what he's going to get at next. Sometimes we can get in our minds this idea that when the Lord comes in and speaks into our lives and wants to remove something, that how much is enough? How much of that can I hold on to and still be right with God? And the Lord is going to come in and say, none. The answer is zero. When I ask something to be removed, it needs to be wholly removed. Remember in Galatians, it says a little leaven leavens the whole bunch. He doesn't want any to remain. That 1% that we think is no big deal that we can keep in our lives, the Lord knows that is just going to grow and grow, and the problem's going to come back. The sin's going to come back, and we're going to be in bondage to that sin again. So the Lord says, all of it goes. We want to have a heart like David's heart. We don't want to have a heart that says, how much can I keep and still be saved? How much can I keep and still get into heaven? That's the wrong heart. David's heart, as expressed in Psalm 139, is beautiful. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is a way of wickedness in me, and you lead me in your way. That's the heart the Lord wants us to have. Lord, what in my life needs to go? He may not have even spoken anything to us yet, but we come to him and just like, Lord, is there something that needs to go? Is there something I'm missing? Something I'm not seeing? Some minuscule little compromise or sin that I can't see, but you see? That's the heart we want to have. So that there will be, if there's no compromise, then there's no corruption. The compromise always precedes the corruption. And so if we can keep that compromise out, we won't be corrupted, end up corrupted like this poor church in Thyatira. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, Jezebel may or may not be this woman's name, but we know that this woman's character definitely mirrors that of Jezebel from the Old Testament. And you remember Jezebel, she was married to Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and she was even more wicked than her husband. She killed prophets of the Lord. She caused the children of Israel to worship Baal. She brought that worship into the camp. And so she is a truly wicked woman. So whenever you hear the word Jezebel, it's always meant in a negative sense, a wicked sense, someone who completely rebels against the Lord and wants to, is actively rebelling against the Lord. That is a Jezebel. Now also in verse 20, it says, she calls herself a prophetess. Now she is not in the church and she's a believer and now she's kind of gotten off in her teaching. The Lord has not called her to this. She's come into the church, a self-proclaimed prophetess, and a prophet is someone that speaks for God. And so she has self-proclaimed, she's come in with her seductive words, and now the church has allowed this compromise in, and now it has caused corruption. Verse 20 also reads, you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now the Lord is not speaking to Jezebel. He is not saying, Jezebel, you are awful, though he feels that she is. Here it shows that he's speaking to the members of the body, to the leadership, to the believers. You are tolerating Jezebel. You are tolerating this false teaching. You are tolerating what she is teaching that is directly opposed to everything that's in my word. And so it's a good lesson to us, the Lord, to speak to us and say, Lord, am I allowing anything into my home? We are leaders of our home, leaders over our children, maybe a leader at work. All over, we lead somebody. And so we need to be careful that we are not allowing any Jezebels in for those that are following behind us. Now, back to these feasts that would go on and occur. They would come to these feasts, and they were known to be specifically for the worship of these false idols, these false gods that would prosper their particular guild, their particular way of life. Each and every one of the businesses, if you were you had the wool or you had the dye or you were a bronze smith, each of those had their very own feast, their very own god that they would worship to bless their particular line of work. And when they would go to these feasts, they would have meat, they would have wine, and then as the evening progressed, they would fornicate. There's sexual fornication and adultery, and like you can imagine occurs today. It would just degrade into something that the Lord would be heartbroken over, and believers were attending these meetings. And the Jezebel had come in and said, you can. You're a believer. You know you're right with Jesus. And when you go to those things, you know you don't agree. And when you partake of that beverage, you know that you don't worship the idol that it was held up to. And when you eat that meat, she was giving him these seducing words. You can do both. It's okay. You know, God loves you. There's grace. And we hear the same whispers from the enemy today. It's okay. You can go to that movie. You can partake of that. You can hang out with those friends. You can keep that evil influence in your life. And the Lord is saying, no, you can't do both. You cannot be true to me and then also have these things in your life. And that's why he is so upset with this Jezebel in the church. And he's not upset in a sense of anger, like he's mad. He's upset because he sees what it's doing to them. He's seeing how it's breaking the relationship. He's seeing how they are being, they're settling with this yuckiness, this blend, this marriage, that Pergamos of marriage in the church. And they're okay with that. And he's saying, I have so much more for you. This pales in comparison. And at the end, we learn where he calls himself that morning light. That's what it's about. It's not this muddled gray good enoughness. And so when we look at this, we need to know that the Lord is speaking out of love. Again, that agape love, what's best for the other person. In verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. It is a reflection of how hard-hearted that Jezebel is. He has obviously come to her, and she's not the least bit interested in changing her ways. Had the Lord come to her and she repented, here she allowed all this evil in and taught lies and caused believers to stumble. And if she would have said, oh, Lord, you're right, and had repented, he would have restored her immediately and restored that love. And it's the same for us. If we find that we're way off in left field and we don't know how we got there, just stop and repent, and the Lord will restore us. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now, a sickbed in those days was basically a deathbed. A sickbed was not somewhere you ended up and then you got better and went about your business. A sickbed is where you laid until you actually died. And so the Lord is going to cast Jezebel and into this sickbed. And then he tells us that those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Now, to commit adultery means that you're married to one person, but you're fornicating sexual immorality with someone else who is not your spouse. That's what adultery is. And when we belong to Christ, we are his bride. We have not yet gone to that marriage supper of the Lamb, but he looks at us as his bride. And he is not going to share us with anyone. And so when we allow Jezebels to speak into our lives, whether it's through talk shows or through books or through tapes or seminars, we are committing spiritual adultery. And that's how the Lord sees it. He doesn't see it as a oops. He sees it as spiritual adultery. And he says that those who commit adultery with her, he's going to throw them into the great tribulation unless they repent. He offers a way out. He always offers a way out unless they repent. But it shows us now, if we're going to look at this letter to the church of Thyatira in the as in church eras, if we're going to study it going through church history, we can look at that and see that this church is going to exist all the way until the Great Tribulation, which is yet to come. And so we see that this is prevalent today as we look around the body of Christ. We can see corruption. We can see where compromise has found a home in the body of Christ. And those Jezebels and those that follow them, they're not going to escape the Great Tribulation. They're spiritual adulterers. And so that's a pretty strong warning. To be here for the Great Tribulation is awful. The Lord is going to come back and rapture us. And perhaps before we're done with this teaching, we can go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when that happens, God's wrath, those judgments, those bold judgments are going to be poured upon the earth. Justly poured upon the earth, but they're awful. If you have a chance to read the rest of Revelation when we're done with the study, it is enlightening. It's amazing. It's a beautiful story if you're a believer. It's a horrible, fearful story if you're not. And anyway, these spiritual adulterers are going to be left behind during that great tribulation. Now, remember in the letter to the church of Ephesus, the Lord was emphasizing that first love. And like I mentioned last week, I think he did that on purpose. That's what's so important, that we keep Jesus our first love. And it's not enough to just say, you're my first love. Just like we know in any relationship, it takes effort. It takes time. And it's the same with our relationship with the Lord. It takes effort. It takes time. It's not enough to wish it in our mind or think about it in our mind and want it to be so. It's going to take time. Now, false doctrine has crept into the body of Christ, like we talked to you today, that we can see. And believers are actually accepting it. You could see for an unbeliever that they don't know. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They don't have the ability to see. But these are believers that are listening to these modern-day Jezebels. And the reason that they're able to be seduced by the language of these modern-day Jezebels is because they don't know the Lord. They do not have a real, thriving, active, current relationship with the Lord. At some point in their time, they repented of their sin and they asked the Lord to be the Lord of their life, and they turned from whatever life they were living and were following Jesus, and he commends them for what they're doing. Look at the thing. Look at the fruit. Only the fruit that can come from that. And so they were believers, but now they've gotten soft. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not going to Bible studies. They're not attending church regularly, and they're getting soft. And now that word of God and that relationship with the Lord, it's growing cold and distant. And so the Lord begins with all these letters with, get your first love, get that back on track, get that in order. That's the most important. I wanted to read you just a few quotes of what prominent Christian leaders in the body of Christ have said. And I've watched interviews and read interviews over this last week that were grievous. They just grieve your spirit. You can't believe how what has been allowed to creep into the body of Christ as a whole. I'm not speaking of this particular fellowship. We know that we are truly blessed to have leaders that stick to the Word of God and have current relationships with Jesus. The first quote, God is incapable of forgiveness. Now, mind you, these are Christian, born-again, prominent leaders in the body of Christ as a whole. But we know in God's Word, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals our diseases, redeems our life from destruction, and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. We know God's word is true. So what we can do when we know God's word is when we hear God is incapable of forgiveness and the little, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard, we can go right to scripture and say, that's false, and we could push it away. But if we don't know God's word, if we don't know it says, who forgives all of our iniquities, and we hear that, and it can affect our lives. And now it's going to make us an ineffective believer. Another quote. He was answering a question on how do you get to heaven. That was the question posed. Quote, give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Jesus as you understand. Now, we know, we go right back to God's word, and it says, when he was asked that by Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, when we hear something like that, give as much as yourself and as much as, confusion. But we can go right to the word because we know the word is in us, and the Holy Spirit can bring that scripture to our mind in a moment. And no, it says, how do you get to heaven? Born again. I must be born again. And that's the only requirement, to be born again. Another quote. Jesus came to create his kingdom on earth. Let's see what the word has to say. 1 Timothy, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So again, when we hear this Jezebel, these things that sound good to our ears, that are meant to cause people to stumble, that are meant to keep people from having an intimate, right, correct relationship with the Lord, we could say, nope, God's word says that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Another quote. Sermons about doctrine, sin, and salvation through Jesus create factions and should be replaced with messages about global issues. Another quote. Today I personally believe that while Jesus came to open the door to God's house, all human beings can walk through that door whether they know about Jesus or not. Today I see it as my call to help every person claim his or her own way to God. And the Bible says, Jesus proclaims himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can see how these teachings of Jezebel, life and death, hang in the balance, eternity, and why it's so important that we keep the compromise away first so that the Jezebels don't get in. Now, these Christian leaders, if I were to tell you their names, you would recognize probably all of them. They are well known. They are bestsellers. They have huge churches, and people congregate. Tens of thousands every Sunday are filling the rooms where these teachers are teaching. Now, they may have some good things to teach, but if you're not in your word and you don't have discernment, how are you going to know what's the truth and what's the lie? And now we've allowed compromise into our lives by listening to false teaching, and we don't have the ability to know the truth from the lie. Jezebel is alive and well and is still proclaiming that you can do both. And Jesus is clear. I love the word. I love that it is powerful like that, that we can come up against the lie with the truth. It's beautiful. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, the children of Jezebel, those are the converts, the people that actually will follow the false teaching and live the program or the life or the 12 steps or whatever that they're proclaiming is the truth. But we know that Jesus is going to search the minds and hearts, and he's going to judge it. He's going to use those eyes of fire to search the minds of hearts, and then he's going to use those feet of bronze to judge it. And it's going to be just. He sees it all, he knows it all, and whatever judgment he proclaims, it is going to be correct. Verse 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. Here Jesus is speaking to those who have not accepted the doctrine of Jezebel. There are those in the church there in Thyatira who have rejected this, the teachings of Jezebel, that you can do both, that you can serve God and mammon. And these believers, they've taken a great stand. Perhaps they've lost their jobs. You know, to have a job, to be a carpenter, you had to belong to that guild. You had to attend these banquets. It was a requirement. And that's where when you would go to that and support them, then they would come to your store and shop at your store. And so it was, the whole town was involved in this. And these people, Jesus is coming to them because he sees it all. When you think you're the only one making a stand, he sees it and he appreciates it. And he says here that he sees it and that to tell us to hold fast. And he tells them that he's not going to put any other burden on them. They're already doing what they're supposed to do. All those things in the beginning of the passage where that he notices their works and their faith and their love, they're already doing the right things. Their works are increasing. So he says, you just keep doing what you're doing. You hold fast to the word, and you hold fast until I come. And I love that phrase, until I come. The Lord is coming back. The marriage supper of the Lamb is a real event in our future. And that is so encouraging to me when you read all of this that has allowed this Jezebel, and then you read these quotes and you watch these interviews and your heart is so heavy and you think, Lord, you're coming back. You're going to make all things new. I mean, it's just that promise is just lifts the burden right off. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. They shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. as also I have received from my Father. And this is referring to that millennial reign that occurs. We're raptured, and then the tribulation occurs, and then we will come back and rule and reign with Christ. And that will be our reward. Now, we're not going to rule equally. He's still king, but he's going to see our faithfulness in the little things, our faithfulness to stick to the word when it was hard, when it was costing us things. Like I said, those relationships or those jobs or that financial security. And he's going to reward us by giving us the ability to rule with him, to be under his leadership. He's going to find us faithful. And I will give him the morning star in verse 28. Now that is a beautiful picture of our portion. If you've ever been in a black room or you've been in the mountains on a moonless night and you can't see your hand wave in front of your face, when that match is lit or that flashlight goes on, it just illuminates. The darkness scatters. And Jesus says that's going to be our reward, that morning star when we see the sun coming up over the horizon. If you've ever worked the night shift, there's never been a more beautiful sight than to watch that sun come up over the horizon, calling your workday over. It's beautiful, and the Lord is saying, I'm going to come back and be that morning star. I am going to be the one that removes all the darkness, all the sin, all the hurt, all this persecution you're facing. I will be your bright morning star. In verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, he's reminding us here at the end that we have a choice of whether or not we're going to hear what he's speaking to us. He's speaking to the churches, but he's also speaking to us. And as we conclude our study, there's just some things I want to make sure that we're hearing or that we're listening. First, when we read the word or hear the Lord speak into our hearts, we want to keep in mind, in the forefront of our mind, that the Son of God is speaking to me, God himself. It's not just a history book or a tiny little voice. It's the voice of God, the Son of God. Also, we want to remember that the Lord notices our works and our service and our love and our faith and our patience. And even when no one else notices, even the recipients of these things, when they don't notice, the Lord sees it all and he will reward that. We need to stay alert and look out for the Jezebels. Satan is actively trying to destroy the church, the bride of Christ, and compromise has let him in. And so we need to be testing every wind of doctrine, every teaching, every speaker, every conference, every book. It all needs to be held up against the Word of God. And if it doesn't match, then the whole thing needs to be rejected. Even if it has the good points, we can't take that chance. If it has a little leaven, it's going to leaven the whole bunch. We also need to stay alert protecting our families. Those Jezebels can pop up anywhere. And as mothers and grandmas and aunts and friends, we need to protect our children from the half-truths and the outright lies that these Jezebels can speak into their little innocent impressionable lives. Through influential people, people that do not fear the Lord, whether it's through movies or relatives or friends or teachers or magazines or music, you name it, Satan is going to use it. So we need to be careful. We also need to be mindful of the fact that God's judgment is real, that those feet of brass are real and he's coming quickly. He told us in the letter that he searches our minds and our hearts. And when he searches our minds and hearts, let's be quick to repent when necessary. Let's not be a Jezebel who has a hard heart and refuses when the Lord speaks. The Lord said he came to Jezebel and she refused to repent. May we never have that heart. May we never end up in that deathbed like Jezebel will. Let's continue to foster that soft, pliable heart that the Lord can speak into and can change. We need to know our Bibles. That two-edged sword is our defense. We need to read our Bibles and study our Bibles. We need to nurture our relationship with Jesus, just like we nurture other valuable relationships, but even more so. We need to foster that healthy fear of the Lord. Not that fear like he's mad at me, but the fear that we would break his heart. The fear that we would step out at his perfect will for us. The Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And that's the truth. If you know the Bible, which is the truth, then you're not going to be swayed by these Jezebels, they're not going to have an effect in your life. You're not going to be moved. You're going to be able to stand on the word because you know it, and you know it to be true. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head. The Lord doesn't want us to get saved and then just stay in that infancy forever. He wants us to grow. There is so much he wants to do in us and through us for his kingdom, to reach the world, the lost world for Christ, that we should not stay and be satisfied with, I'm in. How much can I hold on to? How much of this is I want to keep? I love it. We need to have that open heart. Search my heart, Lord, and then he can use us. Now, Thyatira as a whole, they had the truth, but they didn't really apply the truth. They allowed Jezebel in. The leaders, they kind of turned a blind eye. One commentator even said that they perhaps allowed Jezebel in because they thought they could reach the lost through her. Now talk about deception. And they're deceived because they don't know their Bible. They're not current with Jesus. And that's how we're all open to deception, is when we're not in the Word and we're not current with Jesus. And last but not least, let's not forget that encouragement in verse 25 where the Lord says, hold fast until I come. I was just so encouraged by that this week. The Lord is coming back for us. There will be an end to all the persecution and the heartache, and it will all be over. He's coming to make it right. When he first created us to have a relationship with us, he never intended it to go the way it is. All the way from Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden, everything that's happened after that, that is not God's perfect plan for us. And someday all that will be wiped away and we will have that relationship like he intended for us to have way back in the beginning. So today, if you find yourself in a place like those Christians in Thyatira, where the place that you work or the family you're in or the relationships that are a part of your life, that they are causing you to try to do both, to serve mammon and to serve the Lord, if you are holding tight to the Word of God, if you are trying so hard, Lord, I want to serve you and it is so hard, you keep doing it, even though it's hard. He'll be our strength when we are weak. And you don't allow the Jezebels to come in. Don't be swayed by her seductive voices. And the Lord tells us that you hold fast until I come. And it will be worth it in the end. Whatever sacrifice we make, whatever financial security we have to give up, whatever important that we value relationship we have to give up, it will be worth it in the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that this world is not our portion, that heaven is in our future. And we thank you that you promise us in your word that you will be here for us all the way through this life on this earth, through the good times and the bad times and the persecutions and the trials. Lord, you're going to be our strength. You promised us that, and we appreciate it. We treasure that, and we value that. And Lord, as we have studied this church of Thyatira this week, and now as we've listened to the teaching, Lord, I just pray that our hearts are still open to what you might want to speak to us. As we go into small groups and as we share what you've shared with us this week, Lord, I just pray that it stirs hearts, Lord, that it will be an anointed time of fellowship. Lord, I pray a blessing on these ladies, that you will bless them for their faithfulness to come and listen to what you have to say to them. Lord, bless them as they go. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.